I want to say so much more, but let me just say that some of God's greatest people are members of the Palm Beach Lakes congregation. And I regard you so highly. And I say that you're matched with some of God's greatest preachers that are here. And it is a joy to always renew that association. As we look at our subject tonight, I want to take you back to February 17th, 2009. You probably don't remember that day unless that happens to be your anniversary, or that was the day that maybe a child or a grandchild was born. But it was the day in which it had been decided that you had to make the switch from analog to digital. And there were commercials that ran for months telling you that you needed your converter box. And those that were getting their television from antennas were warned about this. The day was coming. It was a fixed day. And Congress even extended the deadline so that people would not miss out on what was inevitable that was going to take place. Did you know that despite all that was done, Congress even intervening, that there were 6 million people who were not ready when the switch came? You know, there are dates that are fixed out in front of us that perhaps are annual events or are events that loom on the horizon. And as they are there, we realize that we have got to make preparations in various ways for that. In the Bible, there is mentioned the idea of the day of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that it is a day in which God is going to come to reward both the wicked and to relieve the afflicted. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those that believe. But when we come across this idea of the day of the Lord, it is depicting a day of judgment. Did you know that the day of the Lord is a day that is mentioned in both the Old and the New Testament? That there are several events that fall under the umbrella of the day of the Lord? That phrase, the day of the Lord, is found 24 times in your Bible, and 6 of those are outside of the prophets' writings. All the rest are mentioned by them. Now, there are scores of other references to that day that are depicted with different terminology. But when we look at the day of the Lord, we are looking at a concept of judgment, of reckoning. And so that's how we're going to see it tonight. When we come to this day of the Lord, we see the Apostle Peter writing about that. And he talks about the idea that in the last days, scoffers are going to come in their scoffing, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And when they say this, it escapes their notice that the heavens existed long ago by the word of God, and that the earth came out of water and by water, by which it was destroyed by the floods of the water. And that the same heavens, or the present heavens and the present earth, are being kept reserved for fire by the judgment of God and destruction of ungodly men. He says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens shall melt with fervent heat, and the elements shall be succumbed to fervent or intense heat? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to visit that again tonight. If you'll notice, Jason looked at that passage from 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. And while there's a lot of places around the Bible in which we could examine this subject of the day of the Lord, I believe that we can get a good overview of our subject by looking at this text tonight. So what I want us to do is to notice 4 things about this coming day of the Lord that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 12. If you'll notice them with me, Number one, the coming day of the Lord will be mocked by some. In verse 3 and 4, you'll see that Peter is elaborating on what really is the theme of his second letter. The second letter is about the day of the Lord. And what Peter says is I want to write you, and I want to make sure that you remember what all has been taught by the Lord's apostles and by his prophets. And he says, I know that you know these things, but I want you to see it again. I believe that's helpful for us. I don't know how often we have looked at the day of the Lord, but even if we have heard that subject addressed on several occasions, we benefit by revisiting that. Peter is saying that this is important because of some factors that he's going to mention. And I believe that the things that he warns about, this idea that the day of the Lord that's coming is going to be mocked by some, the things that cause people to do that are the very things that cause people to do that today. Some are going to mock the coming of the day of the Lord. Well, why? Well, some are going to mock the day of the Lord because of their lust, verse 3. I suppose there's a human tendency among us that causes us not to want our activities, our behaviors to be judged. If our desires don't conform to what God's will is, we don't want to face any kind of accountability for that. That's human nature. And Peter points that out. You know, Peter's been talking about this earlier in the letter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10, as he talks about the day of judgment. He says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to deliver the unrighteous for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, especially those that are led by corrupt desires and who despise authority. What causes a person to not want their actions to be called into account? It's the same reasons that individuals are driven by their lust. If you'll stay in 2 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment, you'll see Peter giving us three reasons that folks are driven by their lust and how it connects to our subject tonight. Peter says they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. That word revel is to live a fast-paced lifestyle that is contrary to the will of God. We might ask ourselves to observe and notice that around the nation and around the world, there are gay pride parades that are taking place all over the world on any given weekend. Do you know that there are 60,000 clubs and bars in the United States alone, and that 53% of those individuals aged 18 to 29 have been at least once in the last 12 months? That there are nearly 1,000 abortion clinics in the nation. Individuals who are driven by this lifestyle, or they have it count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, are doing things in the light of the sun that folks would have been afraid to do under the cover of darkness not that long ago. And so Peter points out and says, driven by their lust, they count it a pleasure to do in the daytime these things. But he also says they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Peter's going to say later in that chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, that by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. It's also what Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 34. He says that whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Sometimes it can happen that we are so driven by our desires that are out of sync with what God wants that it becomes compulsion and addiction that we cannot, on some level, step away from those things because we've allowed them to take over in our lives. And so Peter points that out in verse 14 of chapter 2. And then in verse 15, he says, they have followed the way of Balaam. Now, Jesus gives us some commentary on this in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 14. This also seems to point to the lust of the flesh. Jesus says that Balaam taught Balak to put in front of the sons of Israel stumbling blocks, idolatry, and immorality. And I believe that that can be what forms our thinking and our worldview. You think about in the culture as a whole, the idea is that we have come from amoeba, that we're nothing more than animals, and we're simply going to wind up as part of the dirt. It's a recipe for following the lust of the flesh instead of the will of God. And so what Peter is saying is that some don't fear, don't respect the reality of the day of the Lord because of their lusts. But there's a second thing that he mentions there. Some are going to mock the day of the Lord because of subjective experience. Verse 4. That makes sense on some level, doesn't it? Peter says that the saying of these individuals was, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Now, he says, Peter says, that there's some things that they overlook in the historical past, but they're saying from subjective experience, up to this point in time, we have never experienced a day of judgment. And because of that, we don't know how to think in terms of there being such a day. And don't you and I find ourselves in the same place? I mean, you and I have not experienced death. We don't know what it means to be outside of time. We don't know what it means to be in an eternal existence. And so it's hard for us to grasp something that can only be grasped by the eye of faith. We cannot say that we understand. We can't experience that. And so in what we can observe, there's no judgment that's come so far. And I think there's a third reason that's related to that, and that is because of complacency. We might call this the argument of the status quo. In other words, so far, so good. We have made it to this point, and there has not been a judgment. There has not been the day of the Lord, and there's no reason for me to think that anything is going to change about that. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. It's just going to go ahead and be like it has been. And so as Peter sets up and talks about the day of the Lord, he says that this coming day of the Lord is going to be mocked by some. Now we're going to look at the day of the Lord as it appears in all the Bible in just a moment. But I would suggest to you that in each one of those days of the Lord, that you're going to have the majority who are going to succumb to the same things. That is, the fleshly desires of their lives. The idea of subjective experience, that they can't remember, they can't look back and say that this has happened to me before. Everything is peace and safety. And it's complacency. Status quo, things will be as they have been. But what we have in God's revelation to us is that the day of the Lord is going to be met by folks in all of these three responses. But I want to notice the second thing about the day of the Lord in Peter's writing here. That second of all, the coming day of the Lord will have been preceded by other days of judgment. This is a very interesting study that we look in verse 5 and 6. And what Peter does is he goes back and he talks about the very first one. He talks about the time of Noah. And it's interesting, isn't it, to see what Jesus says about that day. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, in one of the parable of preparation, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day in which Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and swept them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." But after Noah's experience in the patriarchal age, the people of God, having Moses' writings, were armed with knowledge of this concept of the day of the Lord. I believe that on the mountain of blessings and cursings, you had Moses preparing them for how they could avoid the day of the Lord. As they get ready to conquer the land of Canaan, we could say that there's a sense in which, couldn't we, that it was a day of the Lord for each of those cities like Jericho, overwhelmed by God's punishing power because of their disobedience. And so the people of God had that in their writing to look back on. And God says through Moses, make sure that you obey, because if you don't, if you walk after the sins of the Canaanites, then it's going to happen that way for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. And ultimately, that's exactly what happens. And so you have prophets who appear to the northern tribes and the southern tribes of the people of God. And they come with this message. Now, when the Jews look at the day of the Lord, they see it as a day of mercy and they see it as a day of doom. They often see it as a day of deliverance and a day of intervention when it comes to God stepping in on behalf of their enemies. But by experience, they come to see that it is a day of hope, but also a day of doom for them. When we begin to examine the prophets who go to the northern kingdom, they go in with a message of God's divine intervention because of their disobedience that would lead to them being punished. You think about the words that are said by Joel in Joel chapter 2 in verse 11, that it's a day that is hard to endure. Or you see Amos going in Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of disaster and a day of doom. So you have the prophets coming to the northern tribe of Israel to warn them about a coming day of the Lord. 19 kings sit on the throne in Israel. After it divides, not one of them is righteous. And ultimately the Assyrians come and take them away. The day of the Lord came for them in the 8th century B.C. God also sends prophets to the southern kingdom and come with the same message. You can see God as He speaks to them and warns them. Look at Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 and 17, that the mighty and the willful sinner is going to face the day of the Lord. And God tells through the prophets that this is something that must be prepared for. We look in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, and He uses such hyperbole to talk about this day. That their faces would be aflame, that their hands would go limp, that their hearts would melt. In this day of Lord, the day of the Lord, it will be a day of disaster. It'll be a day when the Lord takes the sinners out of the land. And so ultimately, God's people were told that if you behave like the world, that that's what is coming to you. But they don't just see the day of the Lord as a day of judgment. Through some of the prophets' writings, they get a bigger picture of the day of the Lord. What about Zephaniah's writings? Zephaniah and Zephaniah 1 and 2 speaks of God and the day of the Lord coming in perfect impartiality, that it's a day of ultimate fairness. We also see the day of the Lord spoken of as a time of great comfort. There are prophets who come along and speak of how God is going to repay the enemies of God who have punished His people with their own day of the Lord. You see that theme in Isaiah and Ezekiel. You also see in Joel chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that this is a time in which there's going to be a hope and a future, and that they would know that the Lord is God as the result of the day of the Lord. You know, Isaiah talks about that as a coming punishment in which there's going to be a refinement, a remnant that comes back on the other side of that. And God would be with them through that. We also look at the day of the Lord as it is spoken of by these prophets, and they're indicating to us that there's a time of visitation in the day of the Lord. Now, Zechariah uses that day in a different way than the others do. In Zechariah 12 through 14, Zechariah is talking about a coming day of the Lord in which Messiah is going to visit. He's going to come to this earth to save those that are lost and to establish the church. It's not a day of judgment, it's a day of salvation. But when we look at the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, as it looks ahead to other days of judgment. You know, Jesus speaks in the plural of coming days, and as He looks at the destruction of Jerusalem, but New Testament writers make their focus more singular on the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. But in the day of the Lord, as it's addressed in the Bible, what we see is that God, in His tolerance and His patience, is storing up for a time in which individuals have refused to come to Him. It's a day of vindication for those that are righteous. It's a day of punishment for those who aren't ready. And so Peter, as he talks about the day of the Lord that still is out before all of us, he says it will have been preceded by other days of judgment. But I want you to notice also that Peter says that the day of the Lord will be on God's timeline. In verse 7 through 9, as we see what Peter is saying, we come to understand that God knows what He's doing. That when we refer to the day of the Lord, it is not a day of cancellation, it's a day of consolation. In other words, the fact that it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it's less certain than the day in which God originally said it. When Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, 7 through 9, you think about the fact that there's been 2,000 years since this promise was made. It's as certain today as it was then. But there's God's consolation, that is, He wants as many people as possible to get ready for that day. And so the fact that the Lord has not come says something about God's character. We see something about God's reservation in verse 7. He has reserved the present heavens and earth for fire. He has reserved that day as a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God is holding on to that. He has a fixed moment in time that He knows at which time He will come. God's got it reserved. But we also look at it and we see that it is a day that is part of God's deliberation. Peter is trying to get us to understand something about the character and nature of God that we can sometimes forget as we meander through time. We work on time management. We live life on the clock and the calendar. We've got our lives planned. We've got our years planned. We don't understand what it's like to be timeless and outside of time. God understands. He's given us time for us. But God doesn't need it. He doesn't use it as we do. And so Peter says, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God is holding on. He's waiting. We're not going to commandeer the process. We're not in charge of when that will be. God knows when it will be. And so God's timeline is a part of God's deliberation. And perhaps the most important point we can make, maybe in the whole context, is that this being on God's timeline is a matter of God's toleration. God has not come up to this point. Why hasn't He come? Now, certainly none of us can stand and speak for God, but I want you to think about just what you know in your life. Aren't there people that you know and that you're working on who perhaps are not that far from obeying the gospel? Maybe they're very close. And how many of us in our families have loved ones, parents, spouses, children, who are still in the far country of sin, who may not be that far from coming back? And how many are there who are searching for the truth but have not yet been taught the gospel? They are asking, they are seeking, and have not yet found. God is holding out. He is waiting for. Now here's the thing that we don't know. We don't know how long that patience will continue to exist. We can't hold on to that as a way for us to put off a decision to be obedient or to be restored. But we don't want to miss this fact that God has it in His mind. We cannot miss the cross is proof positive of the fact that God wants as many as possible to come to Him. And so He has held off the day of the Lord to this point so that more can do that. Now we know from Matthew 7, 13 and 14 that the majority are not going to do that. God knows that, and yet He still holds it out. He waits. The day of the Lord is on God's timeline. He's going to do it. And the day that He has fixed. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. The last point that we see from this particular text is from verse 10 through 12. And that is, the day of the Lord is coming, and we must be ready. In verse 10 through 12, this is a point that is made clear to us. As Peter talks about that day that is coming, he lays it out there for us to come to understand that because it has not come doesn't mean it will not come. He says it will come. And as was said last night, that ought to shape and influence the way we live our time on this earth. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember David Roper's tract and his sermon entitled The Day That Christ Came Again. And in that sermon, he was talking about, it was a well-written story about a milkman by the name of George Jones. George Jones had a wife who was a Christian, and his children were ready, and it was a day like any other day. He was going about that day, and all of a sudden it was the day that Christ came again, and he was sure of the fact that he was not ready for that day. And Brother Roper ends that lesson by saying there are four things that we know. Number one, Christ is coming. Number two, Christ could come today. Number three, when Christ comes, everyone will know it. And number four, when Christ comes, everyone will know where they stand. It's good for us to understand that Peter is talking about a day that is going to come, and it's real. Virtual reality is the latest, greatest thing, isn't it? Maybe something that you're involved in. It's become a lot more accessible. It's become a lot more affordable. A lot of folks that are interviewed who are involved in the virtual reality world prefer the virtual world to the real world. And it's a great escape, they say. But what happens is it can distort reality. It can warp one's sense of reality. The brainwash effect through virtual reality, they say, is something that's real and needs to be cautioned about. And not only that, that one is more easily misled and susceptible to schemes who are involved in virtual reality. Not to say that it's wrong, but I wonder, media and entertainment, CGI was what was before that, makes everything seem so real. I'm old enough to remember when they had that during the Cold War, and they had that movie about the day the world ended, and there was nuclear war. And I remember watching that as a kid with my parents. And you see, of course, we believe 2 Peter 3:10 that they weren't going to do that. God's going to do it when He wants to, but it still was good graphics for 1980-something. And then when it happens and you see the world blow up, you know what we did? We put our bowls of popcorn down, and we went to our bedroom, and we went to sleep as best we could. It was just entertainment. We've conditioned ourselves to such amazing graphics and things that could be done these days that we lose sense of the ultimate reality. That there is a day coming, and there has never been a day like this day. And that ultimate reality is what we must be ready for. And Peter says it's going to come without warning. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, he says it will come as a thief in the night, swiftly and suddenly. You know, the Bible tells us what it is that we will hear when that day comes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we know that the voice, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 and 52 says it will be the last trumpet that will be heard. And so as that day begins, there will be those things that we hear, and there will also be those things that we see. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 that we're going to see those who are dead in Christ, who have risen, coming back with Him in the clouds. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says that every eye will see Him. They that have pierced Him shall look upon Him. All nations of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. We're going to see, we're going to hear, and then we're going to experience several things. Now, there's no chronology or sequence of events that are laid out for us exactly, but there are some deductions that we can make with regard to this. That when the day of the Lord comes, those of us who have died will rise. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." If we have died in the sea, if we have died in the grave, if we have been cremated, if we have died in fire, then we will still rise. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, that we will all be changed. And having been changed, we're going to find ourselves assembled before the throne of Christ. As we are assembled there, Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 33 indicates to us that we're going to be divided on the right or on the left. The right are those on the saved side. The left are those who are facing the punishment of God. And as we are, we're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. Each one of us is going to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Jesus says, "The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." John chapter 12 and verse 48. We're also going to be judged by the book of life, the things that we have done. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And on that day of the Lord, those that were prepared for that day are going to hear Jesus say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's what He wants to say to all, but it's what He will say to that smaller group. And He'll turn to that other group and He'll say, "Depart from me." And after that, Matthew 25, 46 says, "And these," that is the unrighteous, "shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." As we see what Scripture says about the day of the Lord, it will have been preceded by, and I believe illustrated by, earlier days of judgment that have occurred throughout time. But that being the case, we're convicted of the truth that there has never been a day like the day of the Lord, the day that will end it all. I believe that what Amos says, it's really a great question. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "With regard to the coming day of the Lord, what will it be to you? Will it be darkness or light?" God leaves that into our hands. He allows us to decide what it will be. and the exhaustive warning that is in Scripture and all the detail that we find is proof positive that God wants us forearmed and He wants us forewarned. He wants us ready for that day to come. When I was a kid, I would go with my dad and help him do the Jewel Miller film strips. And there's a lot of things I remember about that. I remember turning the knob. I remember the record player. But what I remember more than anything is that group that sang. And even as a little boy, I appreciated, and it has stayed with me, the song that would periodically come up. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. Are you ready for that day to come? Some are going to mock that day. It will have been preceded by other days of the Lord. The day of the Lord that's coming is on the Lord's timeline. It is coming, and God wants each of us to be ready for it.